All right, well, let us pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we do thank you for your loving grace. Thank you for your faithfulness this week. Thank you for the mercy you extend to us every second of the day. And we're thankful that your promises are true, even when we fail. We're thankful that we can count on you, we can depend upon you. And we pray now that you would meet with us in a very special way as we sing, draw our thoughts to the throne of grace. As we open the Word, challenge us with these last few words of Peter to the church. We do pray for so many who are sick and away today that you'd bless them, protect them, keep them in your arms, and may you encourage them and bring them back with us. I thank you for those visiting today. We just pray that you would bless them. So we give you this hour, Lord, and do a work in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.
1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Amen. For scripture reading this morning, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 14 through 18. Someone told me when they sang that a couple of weeks ago that they were singing it all week. And I was thinking, I couldn't remember the words. And they were remembering the words and sang it all week. And we'll have it up on the screen, but we'll give you a chance to find it there in your Bible. 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18. Hear God's word. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Children, you can be dismissed now to your classes. Adults, you stay in 2 Peter. Unless you want to go somewhere else. I heard an I love you. All right, well, let's look to the Lord. Father, the fight is done, the battle is won, and that picture we just sang about was looking forward, I believe, to the cross. You delivered Israel with no effort of their own, no power of their own, no strength. They were hopeless, weak, and totally dependent upon you to deliver them from their sure death and condemnation and chains. And it was a picture of Jesus. So, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us today as we hear Peter's final words before, no doubt, his death being soon. His words of concern to the church, which he kind of summarizes the things that he said. And grip our hearts today and convict us and challenge us. And I pray that we would leave a little bit different than when we came in. In Christ's name, amen. R. Kent Hughes wrote a book entitled Disciplines of a Godly Man. At the beginning of the book, he gave an illustration of an all-pro football player. Some of you a little older would know this name, Mike Singletary. He's barely 6 feet tall, weighs maybe 220. And he asked the question, where does this man's greatness come from? He notes that he was a disciplined student of the game. He would watch game films and run one play 50 to 60 different times. It would take him 3 hours to watch one half of a football game. He would watch every player. He would know the opposition's tendencies. And given the down, the distance, the hash mark, and the situation, he pretty much knew the play and where every player would move on any given play. How did he have such great success in his career? Discipline. He was disciplined in his life. He was diligent at what he did. Now, for you ladies who could care less about that illustration, since it's football, I was researching some other people that I knew had greatness here on earth, and one person was Beethoven. So, ladies, that clicks with you, right? Beethoven? All right. Not the big dog, okay? The musician. After the completion of his first symphony, he noticed the first signs of deafness. He tried to hide his deafness as much as possible. Deep depression followed this. He tried to seek medical help, but it wasn't coming quick enough for him, so he sort of gave up on that. He would suffer massive colds and other illnesses that made him bedridden for weeks. But this did not stop Beethoven from composing music. He got to the point in his life where he was so deaf he could not even hear anything in the music. He had the legs of his piano cut off and set on the ground. And he would put his ear to the ground as he would play the notes on the piano so he could feel and hear that way what he had composed. And he still wrote some great pieces. Why did he do that? How did he do that? Discipline, diligence, hard work, determination, refusing to give up. And all of those obstacles that was given to him, I think that's what Peter is driving at in these last verses 14 to 18. Diligence. Diligence. We learned in chapter 1 that his death was soon to come. And he was so burdened for the church as he and the other apostles were dying off, and the church was going to be left without these ones who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and listened to Jesus. And it was going to be put into the hands of the pastors, the elders, and the shepherds, and the evangelists, as Ephesians tells us. And he was concerned of all these dangers that he's talked about in this book. And his final words are a call to be diligent, a warning to the church, and also an encouragement to the church. And I've just divided it in two sections. First of all, we're to be diligent while we're waiting. Y'all love to wait, right? Most of us would probably say we hate to wait. Look at verse 14. He said, therefore, beloved, see the loving tone in the letter. Therefore, because of everything that I've just written to you, especially in chapter 3, that false teachers are coming, that Jesus is going to come no matter what they say. There is a day of judgment coming. There's going to be a day of the melting of this earth and fire and destruction. And you, the people you and I know are going to live in hell forever if they don't repent. People hate God's church and they're going to attack it. This day will come like a thief, but it's going to be like a roar as well. It's a thief because people aren't expecting it. Since all these things are going to happen, who should you be in this life? You're to wait for the coming day of God. That's why he said, therefore, because of all of these things, beloved, you are waiting for, the first command is be diligent. There are four commands in this passage. The first one's very simple. Be diligent. That means be zealous. Give every effort in what you're doing for the gospel. I like the definition I read. Somebody said, this is a speedy commitment to accomplish all that God assigns through faith. In fact, in the Greek word, the word speed is there. A speedy commitment to accomplish everything God asks you to do. To be constant in effort, to accomplish something. To work hard. What's the opposite? Carelessness, inattentiveness, disinterest, negligent, indifferent. And as I was going through this week, I thought, you know, maybe many of us would have to admit that we work hard at everything, but not the Christian walk. Would you agree with that? How many of us in this room today worked hard at following Jesus Christ against the world this week? Be diligent. And I think Peter's just burdened here because he knows the attacks of the devil and Satan to destroy, or that's the same person, the devil and false teachers. Or maybe your pattern is like a lot of people's patterns. They just don't work hard at anything. That's kind of how I was in school. Until I got to Bible college, but in school. Okay, I got a C. Good. Hey, I made it. And that can bleed over into the Christian walk. I just come on Sunday. I got a little good feeling. And the rest of the week, don't need God, don't need the Scriptures, don't need prayer, don't need brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what Peter says to the Holy Spirit's direction. He says, first command, since you are waiting, church, be diligent. But there's, look at the rest of this. Be diligent to be found by Him. Somebody's watching, aren't they? Jesus is watching. And many of us are concerned about what everybody else thinks about us, how we dress, how our hair looks, how they're going to perceive our front yard and our car and all those things. But do we ever think about what Peter said? You work hard to be found by Him, by Jesus. Jesus is looking. Jesus is watching to be found by Jesus without spot or blemish and be at peace. You see, Peter wants us to be found by Jesus to not have any spots or any wrinkles, the spiritual kind. You know, it's hard to notice somebody with a blemish in there or a spot. Even if you're not the kind of person like kids are sometimes that make fun of other people. And, you know, and I always admire people like that. They go to the store, they go wherever, and sometimes they're just marred. They're physically marred. But yet they're out in public and they know they're going to be made fun of. You can't help to notice. Peter says, it's going to be noticed if you have a spiritual spot, a spiritual blemish. It's very hard not to notice. And I wonder if Peter thought here of the Old Testament sacrifices. When you were to go get a lamb without blemish and without spot. Anybody could go to your flock and say, hey, this one's got a broken leg. This one's got one eye. This one stinks. This one isn't going to be any good to us. Let's sacrifice him. And I think Peter's thinking about that. And what is a blot and what is a spot and what is a blemish? It is something not originally designed to be there. So Peter says, look out for your life because he is looking at what is in your life that's not originally designed to be there by God's design and go all the way back to Adam. And better than that, look at Jesus. And I think Peter was thinking about this. In fact, chapter 1 in 1 Peter, he said, knowing this, that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Now, you know that you'll never be without spot, right, in this world? We will never, even as Christians, be without spot or be without any blemish while we are waiting, but we're to be growing towards that. So I thought of, what are these spots? What are these blemishes? How about desiring glory for yourself? Selfishness, covetousness, lust, idolatry. How about what James says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to them it is sin. How about sins of the tongue? Disobeying Scripture. Worry. Fear. These are spots that people see. In fact, I thought about this. I give you a challenge this week. Ask somebody else what your spot is. What is your blemish? Ask somebody, what is the marring blemish that's not originally designed to be in your life, but it's there? That'd be a bold question, wouldn't it? We may not like the answer. And we ought to have a godly sorrow based upon these blots rather than excuses. It's not my fault. It's my teacher. It's my boss. It's my coach. It's my environment. It's my financial status. It's just the way I've always been. I'm German. I'm Irish. And we hear all the excuses. I had a bad day. I got up on the wrong side of the bed. My stomach hurts. My head hurts. So I'm allowed to be bad today. Be diligent to be found by Jesus without any spot or any blemish whatsoever. Well, we still need the gospel, don't we? Because I, for one, have a lot of blots and blemishes. Do you? I know I do. And it's so neat here. He says, be at peace. And I thought, what? Why would he throw that in there? Doesn't seem to kind of fit. By him, be found by him without spot or blemish, and be at peace. I think that's just a confident trust in your salvation and in the sovereignty of God as things get worse and worse that he's been talking about in this passage. As you're waiting patiently, be at peace. Be at peace that when you have blots and blemishes, he does still love you. And his answers are in his word to help you. And he's not giving up on you. Be at peace as it gets terrible out there, that he is coming. And it is worth it. Be at peace. Wait patiently. And here's the second command. It's the word count. Look in verse 15. And count, or esteem, or in your mind consider, the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's the second command. Count, or consider. So while we are at peace, being diligent for his coming, we know why he has not come yet, so that more can be saved and come to the cross. We learned that last week. We are to always remember why Jesus has not come. And isn't that interesting that he would make that a command? Very important to Peter. This is a command to the church. Never, ever forget. Now, we know all the commands. Thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit murder is a better rendering of that. You should not lie. You should not covet. This is a command. I command the church, Peter says to the Holy Spirit, to consider these things. The Lord's patience is his salvation. What in the world is he talking about? As you are waiting and you are being diligent, never forget why you're here. We're not here to make money. We're not here to be popular. We're not here to have the biggest, baddest church in town. We're not here to be lifted up. We're not here to throw our life into everything that doesn't matter. We are here because Jesus is waiting to save people to be a part of that. And all of our weaknesses in that, Peter says, don't ever forget. I command you to consider that this patience of the Lord, he's not come yet, is salvation for many. You ought to be a part of that. And if people at our job see all these blots and blemishes, and then we tell them that Jesus loves them, are they going to want that Savior? Or your mouth is as filthy as a day is long at your job, and cursing comes out, and dirty jokes comes out, and then you say, by the way, Jesus loves you. What? You're no different than me. See how it all fits together? Consider in your mind when you get tired of this rotten, wicked world, and as we talked about last week, and people being shot and killed and the evil of it. Just remember why Jesus hasn't come to punish yet. And be a part of it. Be a part of it. And isn't this interesting how Peter adds this in verse 15? It's really kind of odd, but I think it makes sense. He says, count or consider the patience of our Lord of salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, so he includes Paul here, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him about the same topic. God's waiting is salvation. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do all the other scriptures. Isn't that interesting? I think what he's doing is he's making sure that the church knows that his writings are equal to Paul. They're both scripture. But he also wants them to know the apostles and the truth are, they're unified together. But isn't it something here as he goes back to the scriptures he's talked about in this little book over and over again, that some people grab the scriptures and twist them to say what they want it to say. And by the way, you can take any verse and do that. Any passage and do that. That's why you should have your Bible open and you should be listening very carefully to me. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And he says clearly here that some scripture is hard. So let me camp on that a second. Isn't that true? Some scripture is hard. I don't go to my office on Monday and just say, I got this. I get in there and go, Lord, what is this? You got to teach me. This is some difficult. What is your truth? Some scripture's hard. But with diligence and looking at the context of the passage, the context in the book, the context of the covenant, the context of the old covenant, both together, the context of the whole of the scripture, biblical theology, it can be determined what truth is. Some scripture is hard, but that's not an excuse for us to be lazy. I can't get it. My guess is probably 50% or more in our church never open their Bible because they just can't get it. Will you still love me if I tell you this? You're lazy. And I can be lazy. It's too hard. But we can open up an engine and get in it and just dig in it and figure it out and get out the manual and build a swing set and everything and follow the instructions, right? Did you ever try to build a swing set? The devil writes those instructions, right? My brother, who is a steel structural engineer, I guess, told me, I mean, I have seen some of his stuff. I don't know how he makes heads or tails of these buildings. But he said he cannot read. You know how you ladies sew and you go there and you pull out, what do they call them? Patterns. He cannot read a lady's clothes pattern whatsoever because the devil writes those as well, right? But what I'm trying to say is we do other hard stuff. But for some reason we expect this just to be easy. And the devil is just laughing because if he can keep us out of God's ancient words, he's got us. He's got us. He's got us. Or if he can get us just to bleed over into, you know, fun, fancy stuff. Just feel good. Just give me a feel-good message. Pump me up a little bit. But don't tell me about justification by faith and propitiation and all those great deep truths. By the way, in my opinion, when the bad, bad time comes, those are the things that we're going to have to hang on to, not our good little feelings. So Peter says, yes, it's hard. But that's not an excuse just to say, I just can't get it. That's the preacher's job. I just can't get it. And know this from this passage, there's always going to be somebody that's going to twist God's words. And that's from a Greek word where they put people on the rack, stretch them. I don't know about you, but that just does not feel like that would be very good. Go home and just try to stretch today a little bit. I dare you. Hey, ask my mom, right? They've been stretching her and she's like, that's it, I'm done. I don't blame her. So that's what they twist it and they break it and they get it all out of whack. And Peter says, be careful. And notice what he gave them is why, one of the reasons why I titled this series what I did is simply because this word comes up over and over again. They're unstable. And let me tell you this, you'll be just like him. If you are not immersed in God's ancient words, you'll be unstable. I got to tell you, I immerse myself in the words and sometimes I feel unstable. Do you? Sometimes I think I can't make it another day. I can't imagine never opening the book and never having it feed yourself. You pervert the words even though it sounds true. And notice what the result is in verse 16. It's always destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. So not only Paul's hard writings, they take all of scripture and twist it. Because they want, in chapter 2, money, popularity, power and authority over people to use them. They don't care about Jesus, the cross, the gospel, and serving and suffering and following Jesus on the path of the cross. It's all, I want to use you, I want to use you, I want to use you, because I want power, I want authority, and I could care less about you. Peter says, be careful. You consider this in your mind that Jesus has not come yet, so more can be saved. You be a part of that, but keep your eyes on the scripture and be careful because people will twist it. Secondly, there's protection while waiting. Verses 17 and 18. I think this is Peter's heartbeat here. Notice he says, you therefore, oh, there's therefore again. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care. This is Peter's heartbeat. Why do you give your children those words before they go to the fall festival, or before they go to school, before they go on a date, or before they go to the mall, or before they go to the neighbor's house to play? Why do you give your children those words of warning? Because you know what's out there, don't you? And you know that they're leaving you. That's what Peter's heartbeat is. You know what's out there, and you're giving them some protection. Be careful. All those classmates at your school that say they love you, they do not love you if they tempt you to do things that are against the gospel and Jesus, because hell and destruction await you if that's your life. But they love me. You know how many guys at the jail, when I asked them that question, were those guys really your friends that you did that with? No, they weren't. They weren't. But you know what they'll do when they get out of jail? They'll go right back to them. They'll do the same thing. They'll do the same thing. So Peter says, here's some protection. You therefore, beloved, I love you. Know this beforehand. Where in the world did we ever learn that if people tell us hard things, they don't love us? Somehow the church has grabbed a hold of that. So the preachers get in the pulpits and we just kind of have a good week this week, would you? And remember, you can do whatever you want with God on your side. Oh, God of heaven, me. Wasn't that encouraging? Doesn't it make you want to go out and just flip, take a flip? Take a flip? Do a flip? Doesn't make me want to. It makes me want to vomit. Love is telling the truth. And Peter's telling this church that he loves. Beloved, beloved, beloved. Be careful. And look what he said here. You know this ahead of time. I like this word. You're familiar with it. Prognosko. Prognosis. Prognosticator. Like the horoscopes and stuff. They are prognosticators of, you know, this week you'll meet a tall, dark, handsome horse or something like that, you know. It simply means to know ahead of time. So look what he says. My beloved church, you know this ahead of time. Have you ever done something stupid? And after you did it, you absolutely thought, I knew that would happen, but I did it anyway. Anybody? All the time. You know, you're getting ready to cut something towards you. And when you see somebody else, what do? Don't ever cut towards you. You know? And your mind is thinking, don't cut towards. Wow. Don't cut towards you. Before you know it, you've sliced a finger or poked yourself in the chest. And the whole time, you told yourself, don't do that. Have you ever taken a shortcut on a snowy day? And you told yourself, don't do that. Or your wife said, don't do that. You did it anyway. I knew I shouldn't have done that. That's what Peter's saying here. And I probably shared this once. We had bought this new tug, battery-powered airplane tug with like six or eight huge batteries in there. It was an awesome machine. You'd stand up and it said that it could move the biggest of jets. So sure enough, we had Anheuser-Busch come in with their three-engine jet, and I said, I'm going to move this sucker with it. I forgot one thing. Where I was pushing it had a downhill. That's not good. That's a big thing to not forget. Because I needed to get it out of the way, and I'm sitting there, I'm hitting that little lever there that makes the wheels move, and I'm thinking, it's moving. This is awesome. It's moving. All of a sudden, the downhill took over. I no longer was pushing it. It was pulling me. And behind it was a small little plane. I'm thinking, oh, no, I put that thing in reverse. Whoa! And it's just pulling me. I begin to sweat, and I think I prayed, and thank God it stopped in time. Because I don't know what I would have done. And I remember thinking, you told yourself that you really shouldn't try this. The whole time I'm debating with myself, yeah, but they said it would do it. Now, it would have been fine without the downhill, so I guess maybe I was half right and half wrong. That's what Peter's saying. Stop a minute, beloved, because you know ahead of time. If you touch the fire, your finger will burn. Boy, just like last week, I can't get the words out. Your finger will burn. If you stick that screwdriver in the electrical socket, you will feel it. But we do it anyway, don't we? And Peter says, you know the dangers. You know, I've told you about these false teachers. I've told you, you know. You know they distort the scriptures. You know they only want to use you and abuse you and take things from you and commit terrible sins with you. I've told you that in chapter 2. I've told you they're going to lie about Jesus' return and get you to doubt. You know this beforehand. And now he gives us the third command, since we know it beforehand, and it's the command, take care. Take care. Verse 17. Take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own, here's that word again, stability. Peter's concerned about Christians being stable, knowing Jesus, knowing they're truly saved. and having a stable Christian walk. The word take care means to guard and protect. It was used, the word preserved, in the earlier chapters when God preserved Noah. Same word. It is used again where we shared the shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. So he is saying, you keep watch over your life by day and night. You preserve your life. Church, take care. Be ever so watchful. That you're what? That you're not carried away. I saw a video this week. Those sometimes are dangerous, but some of them are funny. And I think it looked real to me. Of course, that's how we always start out that, right? It looked real. But it was a video of a road race running. And you know, some of these races have 2,000, 3,000 people in it. And they apparently they're running down and making a turn and coming back. And they got their numbers on. There's a bunch of them. And so set up on the side of the road was this old pickup truck. There was like six or seven men dressed in coveralls and straw hats. Two of them, one of them had a guitar, one of them had a banjo. They're playing the theme from Deliverance. And they're playing that, and they are mocking these runners as they're running by. I mean, they are yelling at them. They're banging trash cans. And I'm watching. This looks real. And they're just having a good old time, and the runners are looking over at them. Well, eventually, one of these hillbilly guys come out and grab one of the runners and take him out of the picture. I'm going, oh, my goodness. And finally, they bring him back, and that guy just looked back, and he just keeps on running. Well, see, that was a deliberate carried away by somebody else. Peter says, you take care that you are not carried away. And the tense here is by your own actions. To conform yourself willingly to. That runner didn't go, hey, I think I'll join these guys. He was snatched. Peter says, you have a responsibility. You will willingly join them if you don't take care. You be careful. And what's he worried about? That you are not carried away. You get involved in something. You get caught up in a group. You get caught up in a church. You get caught up in some religious whatever that sounds so good, but it's not the gospel. It's not self-sacrificing, suffering, gospel, religion, Jesus Christ the head. It's something else. It makes you feel good. It looks good. Promises you a lot of money. You take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people. The word error, we get our word planet. A planet sort of wander. Be careful that you are not departing from the truth. This may be true and the Christian can get caught up in that, but this may be referring to people who think they're saved and they're not. And what do you lose? You lose your own stability. You lose the firmness. You lose the steadfastness. And the word literally means you don't have any place to lean up against. You're just teeter-tottering all over the place. Which leads us to the fourth and last command. Verse 18. But, now we have a contrast. Don't do that, but grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Fourth command, grow. Grow, grow, grow. Never stop growing. You ever said about your kids, will you ever stop growing? I just bought you blue jeans. Just bought you shoes. And you know what your kids do, don't you? They don't grow forever, and then overnight they just kind of turn on this button. Their feet are this big now, and their pants are way up here, you know, and like that. I just bought you those. Grow. Why does Peter want us to grow? Because we never arrive. No one in any church anywhere can say, I've arrived. Preacher's arrived because he stands up here. I wish I had arrived. I wish I didn't have to fight me every day of every week. You ever fight yourself? It's a battle, isn't it? And if you don't, then you got problems. If you're letting yourself do what you want, there's a problem somewhere. Because the old man does not want what the new man wants. They fight together. Didn't Paul say that in Galatians. I like what Calvin said. Not to stand still in the middle of our journey. Not to stand still in the middle of our journey. We went to the band competition in Jasper last night. And after the bands are done, the parents usually help carry off the xylophones and the drums and the sound equipment and any displays. And there was one guy just motoring along. And the person who was in the front of it stopped. And he whacked his head right on the wooden part of the display. I did not laugh, but I wanted to. But some people behind me laughed. And they kind of said something to him. He looked up and kind of acted like it didn't hurt. Don't stop. Don't stand still in the middle of our journey. I think it goes back to chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. Grow. Supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love for people you don't want to love. Keep growing in those things. And I thought of this. Because of growth, we have to cut our grass, don't we? We see it growing. We have to trim our trees, cut our hair, cut our nails, buy new clothes. But we enjoy beauty, don't we, when things grow? Isn't it wonderful when that flower grows? Or when your grass is pretty green? Or those wonderful tomatoes that some of you bring in grow? And my turnips that will be coming sometime soon in a few weeks? Yes, a turnip can be beautiful. That's right. Things grow, and that's good. Maturity. We grow and hopefully gain a little bit of maturity. We get more privileges when we grow. Growing is good. And Peter says, this is a command. Grow. I couldn't help but think of that wonderful popular song entitled, I Won't Grow Up. You've heard of it, right? Let me read you a couple lines. I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up. Can we memorize that line? Not me, not I, not me, so there. Never gonna be a man, I won't. Like to see somebody try and make me. Anyone who wants to try and make me turn into a man, catch me if you can. I won't grow up. And who sang those great words? Horrible words? Peter Pan. You didn't know that? Sometimes that's you and me. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to grow up. And how does God grow us? Many times He puts us in tribulation and hardships. And He stretches us. You ever go into situations where you go, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do this. I can't handle this. You ever stop to think that's God stretching you, maturing you, growing you so you can be greater servant in His kingdom for His glory? Fourth command, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, Peter says Jesus is God. He's Lord, He's Master, He's Savior. Grow in the sphere in which God lives in grace and knowledge of Jesus. Grow to be like Jesus. Kind of goes back to spots and blemishes, doesn't it? What are the spots, spots and blemishes and wrinkles spiritually in your life? Grow in those. Grow. And what is Peter's desire? I want Jesus to be glorified, both now and to the day of eternity. And I like how he put in there now. To Him be the glory both now. That means October 11th, 2015 at 10:55 a.m. now. And tomorrow morning when you go to work, that's now. And when you come home from work, that's now. And forever. So when you think about this, in this little epistle, God's glory. How about for our salvation, verses 1 to 4? His divine power has given us everything we need to pertain to life and godliness through the exact knowledge of Him, Jesus. He called us to His own glory and excellence. He has given us precious and great promises so that through them you become partakers of his very divine nature. You've escaped from corruption in this world. Wow, that's glory. He saved us. How about showing us how we know we can be truly saved? By doing those things in verses 5 to 10 in chapter 1. Are those things a part of your life? Virtue, godliness, loving your brother. You know, people say, I'm a believer, but they don't care to ever come to church. They need to get on their knees and say, God, show me, am I truly your believer? Because brotherly affection is a sign that you belong to Jesus. And moral godliness and knowing Jesus, all of those things, self-control, which we'll never be perfect at, but we ought to be growing, that gives God glory. He lets us know we're truly his child. Oh, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer. I signed the dotted line. I'm going to heaven. Really? Are you really, really, really? How do you live through the week? You know, I do what everybody else does, but I prayed. I want you to show me that verse, and I'll show you hundreds of verses that say the opposite. Glory to God, because he lets us know, am I really a child of God? Will I burn for eternity, or will I be able to live with him, which is the next thing here, verse 11 of chapter 1. In this way, we are richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom by Jesus Christ. Wow, that's glory. How about God's glory for giving us his ancient words in verses 19 to 21? They didn't come from man. They came from the very breath of God. How about God's glory for giving us protection against these false teachers? He knows how to rescue us, chapter 2, verse 9, to keep the unrighteous ready for punishment, but to rescue us. How about the glory of the promise that Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. The trumpet is going to sound, and by the way, there has never been a trumpeter like we're going to hear that day. I often thought that if I die before that happens, I'll ask the Lord if I can blow the last horn. And I'll probably be in line about 8 million in line. What glory. He's coming. No matter what other people say, no matter what the Discovery Channel says and those wonderful specials they put on Sunday nights for people to come home from church and be discouraged. There was no Noah and there was no ark. There's no way it could survive and there's no way Jesus is coming back. And people who claim to be believers, oh my, Pastor Tim, I just saw a thing on TV and, you know. Stick to the ancient words. Peter said, he is coming. Glory to God, he's coming. And the evolutionary lies are just lies. There has been a change. There was creation, there was a flood, and there was a cataclysmic event, and it's going to happen again, and Jesus is going to come back, and the earth is going to melt. And then take all of your drugs and your drink and your sin and stand before Jesus with those gods and say, let me in. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Glory to God that he is true. How about glory to God for allowing us to grow? Who? What if he didn't allow us to grow? We'd have an empty church today, wouldn't we? Because the minute you got saved and you messed up, you're gone, you're gone, you're gone, you're gone. But it's a part of his plan where God says, I let you grow. I will let you fail. I'll let you. That's a great thing, to let people grow and expand their life. That brings God's glory. So may the Lord find us diligent while we're waiting. How you doing? I know I could turn it up a notch or two. How about you? I could. Diligent. May the Lord convict us where we're failing. Where's your blot? Where's your spot? Where's your blemish? Hopefully in your community groups this week, that's one of the questions, you'll work through that. And may the Lord use us for his glory because he's worthy of it. Father, help us as your church to heed Peter's words. Give us a heart for you. Forgive us where we fail. Protect us from the evildoer. May we obey these commands today. Help us, Lord, to be diligent. Help us to examine our heart. Am I really diligent? Or do I live with a God? Just zap me. It'll be okay, theory. Lord, help us to keep in our mind that you're coming. And why you haven't come yet is so we can be a part of your work, bringing more people to the cross. Lord, I know you choose and you elect, but you've called us to share the gospel and to be a part of that. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to grow. Convict us where we have spots and help us to grow. Help us, Lord, to guard and take care against people that would draw us away. So, Lord, now this book's been preached and message today has been preached. And now the question is, what are we going to do with it? I pray your Spirit would impress on our hearts, all of our hearts, to do something with it. To realize we're living in the day Peter talked about today. Today. So challenge us and awaken us. And Lord, use us, as we saw last week, to speed along your coming. And standing for the gospel and sharing it. And loving people. And just letting you work. We thank you and praise you for this wonderful little book. It's such a challenge. In Christ's name, amen.